We appreciate your presence here this morning. We do have a number who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here. As always, we're appreciative of your presence and invite you to come back and be with us whenever that opportunity may arise. The song service this morning leads us, that Mark has led us in, is a good introduction to some things I need to say in regards to making sure you have your forms back in. Those need to be back in by tonight. If you did not get one, I think Rick Gatlin may still have some of those, or we can get you one. Let one of us know, and we'll be glad to get one to you in regards to the work groups that we're trying to form and just trying to get some numbers together on how many to expect in each group. So if you would make sure you have those filled back in and turned into one of the deacons tonight, we need to get that done so we can begin to generate that. And then also remember our meeting, as has already been pointed out, starting next Sunday morning. ER will be with us, and we look forward to that and encourage you to be making your plans in regards to that. And we passed out our cards last Sunday night, so make sure that you are passing those out and getting the word around in regards to the fact that we have a meeting that will be beginning next Sunday morning. This morning I want you to think with me about a character and some choices that he made, that one that is familiar probably to most of us. I want you to think with me this morning about Pilate. We look at Pilate and we see a guy who ended up with one of the most unbelievable choices that the world has ever probably had to face, or that any man has ever had to face. We look at Pilate and we see him as the man who tried the Son of God. He was the one who had the power to either release Jesus and let him go free, or to release him rather to the Jews and them hang him on a cross. He is the one who could have stopped the death of Jesus Christ, but he didn't. And as we look at that, that's an interesting thing to behold. What we see happen with Pilate is he gave in to pressure from people who wanted to see Jesus dead. And instead of doing what he knew he ought to do, and do the thing that was right and the thing that was just, he gave in to the pressure that was facing him. But it's also interesting to look as he goes through the process. And as he faces the pressure that he was facing, we see him as he tried a number of different things to remove that pressure, or to get himself out of the situation in a way that would allow him, as it were, to save face, but at the same time also appease the people and to make the people happy. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some of those things that Pilate tried. Because I think we look at Pilate and we say, you know, here's a guy, even by his own statements, he realized that Jesus wasn't guilty. He realized that Jesus should be set free, but yet he still went ahead and allowed this to happen and turned him over to the Jews and allowed even his soldiers to perform the crucifixion. How could he do that? And hopefully as we look at some of these things that he tried, we'll see some things, and then we'll look at some conclusions and some application that may come down to us. When we look at Pilate's choice, some of the things he tried to do to get out of that is, first of all, he tried to shift the responsibility. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. One of the things that Pilate found out early on after the Jews brought Jesus to him is he found out that Jesus had also worked in Herod's jurisdiction. And so one of the very first things that he does is Jesus is handed over to him, and he asks him a couple of questions and hears the accusations against him and finds out that he started in Galilee. And so then Pilate says, well, you know, there may be my out. I'll send him over to Herod and let Herod deal with it. But Herod didn't take him off of his hands. In Luke chapter 23, if you'll begin with me in verse 6 and read down through verse 12, it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. One of the things that Pilate tried to do, right off the bat, is he tried to look and see if there was somebody else he could shift the responsibility to. Here he had this decision to make. He had a choice that he was going to have to make in regards to what he would do with Jesus Christ, and as he considered his options, one of his options was to shift that responsibility. And so he sent him over to Herod. Now, if Herod would have gone ahead and done what Pilate had hoped he would have done, it would have probably solved Pilate's problem. But he didn't. Herod wanted to see a miracle. Jesus didn't respond to his questions and certainly didn't perform a miracle in front of him to put on some kind of spectacle for Herod and those who were with him. And instead, he remained silent. Herod mocks him and ridicules him as the chief priests and scribes are continuing to accuse him, and sends him back to Pilate. And so here we see Pilate in an attempt to shift responsibility that didn't work. Pilate still found himself facing the same choice that he had at the very beginning. The next thing we see Pilate try is he tried to appease the people. If you look there at Luke 23, as you continue in verse 13 of Luke chapter 23, we see where he comes up with another option, and he thinks, well, maybe if I present this to them, they will accept that. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 13, it says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning these things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent him back to him. I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast.' And they all cried out, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.' Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them a third time, 'Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Pilate looked at another option he had, and it was a custom at this particular point. The Jews, as we understand it, were under Roman control. And they had a major degree of freedom, even to the point where, as we've already seen, they tried the Jesus Christ, but before they could put him to death, they had to bring him to Pilate. But at this point in time, one of the customs of this point in the year was that the Romans would release one of the prisoners back to the people. And so they would let him go. Now, normally you would expect someone who was a nonviolent type, you know, that really wasn't maybe arrested for some insurrection against the Roman government, something like that, would be the one that would be released. And so here Pilate sees it out. He says, you know, here's Jesus. I can basically punish him to some extent. I can chastise him, is the idea he presents forth. And then I can just release him into your presence. And then you've got, you know, he's been punished. He's got a little bit of problem. I have satisfied my responsibility to you, and now you've got him back. And you know, he's not a violent kind of person. You've pretty much admitted that yourself. Here's my out. He underestimated to a major extent the anger of these people towards the Son of God. And what these people chose was for a murderer to be released. They chose for a thief to be released over Jesus Christ. And you can imagine, as Pilate is sitting here and he presents this option to him, they say, "No, we don't want Jesus released. Release unto us Barabbas." And then Pilate says, "Well, what am I going to do with Jesus?" And the call comes back, "Crucify him." These people hated him. And Pilate here stands with the option to let him go, to release him. But instead, he tries to appease the people by coming up with some reasonable solution, at least in his mind, and the people reject that, and Pilate is still faced with the choice that he was going to have to make in regards to what he would do with Jesus Christ. And so we look and we see that Barabbas was released. The people released a robber and a murderer into their midst instead of releasing the Son of God. Can we possibly understand the hatred and contempt that they had for Jesus Christ? But as we look at Pilate, here he is trying, as it were, to ride the fence. He is trying to come up with a solution that would work for everybody. And he couldn't do it. He is still faced with his decision. We also see where Pilate tried to generate pity for Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to John 19, and we see that this, where this happened. In John chapter 19, we know what Herod's and his soldiers did with Jesus, and now we see a similar sort of a scene with Pilate and the soldiers that he controls. And then we see where this happens, and then Pilate brings him out before the people. And it seems almost in an attempt to get them to look at him and to see what has been done to him. And as they understand, this is not a majorly violent kind of a man, or a man who really has even done anything wrong. Pilate stated that over and over again. But he brings him out almost in an attempt to maybe try to get these people to say, look, let's just forget it. You know, he's had enough. In John chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. We see where Pilate made some attempt, it seems, to bring Jesus out and present a man who had been made fun of, who had been mocked, who had been beaten, who basically was in a situation that we can hardly even begin to imagine in regards to the humiliation of what he was enduring. And he brings him out before this screaming crowd of people, and he says, Look at him. Why would you want to do anything else to this man? Look at the mockery he's endured. Look at the humiliation. Look at the things that we have done to him. Behold the man. Again, underestimating what these people would do. As they come and they say, Crucify him, crucify him. No amount of shame or humiliation or degradation was going to turn these people away from what they wanted done to Jesus Christ. And the people didn't respond to Pilate's apparent attempt to develop some degree of pity for the Son of God, and instead they became even more determined, it seems, in what the end of him was to be. They wanted to see him hanging on a cross. And we see where Pilate still has a choice to make. It didn't work. An attempt to try to develop some degree of pity for Christ didn't generate the pity that he desired. And so we see where he still has the choice. And finally, it seems, we see where he tried to wash his hands of the whole matter. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter 27, after all of this had taken place, Pilate realizes that this is his attempts to try to free Jesus in some agreeable way with the people are not going to work. We see where he tries something else, and certainly this did not relieve Pilate of his responsibility in deciding what to do with Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 27, as you look at verses 24 and 25, it says, When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. We see where Pilate tried, ultimately in the end, by some visible display of wanting to remove this whole thing from him, he tries to do that in such a shallow sort of a way, and seemingly try to place all of the blame on these other people. But Pilate still had the choice. Pilate was the one who was standing there having to try to decide what to do with the Son of God. And finally, what we see him do, as we mentioned at the very beginning, is he gave in to public pressure. He gave in to public pressure even over what justice demanded. Pilate was a judge. Pilate was standing there as one who was to uphold the law. I want you to read with me, if you would. Go back to the book of Luke and go to chapter 23. We've read some of these verses already, but I just want to touch on a couple of things. It's amazing to me how many times Pilate says, in the presence of these people, the guy has done nothing wrong. The man has done nothing worthy of death. And I want you to look at this. Look at chapter 23. First of all, look at verse 4. This is soon after they brought him to him. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Look at verse 13 beginning. It says, Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me, and as one who misleads the people, and indeed having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent him back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done for him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate said twice there, I can't find anything wrong with the man. The man has done nothing worthy of death. The man is innocent. Even to the point where he points out that Herod, even though he had beat him and made fun of him and mocked him, had to come back and say, the man has done nothing worthy of death. Even over justice, Pilate gave in to this public pressure. Look at verse 22. It says, Then he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Pilate gave in to public pressure, even over what justice demanded in the position that he held. He knew Jesus shouldn't be put to death. He knew Jesus should not suffer the things that he was suffering. Yet still, Pilate chose to give him over to the people and allowed his soldiers to kill him. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 27, we also see that Pilate gave in to public pressure, even over the urging of his wife. Pilate is sitting in the judgment seat, as it were, and his wife sends a message to him. And in Matthew chapter 27, look with me in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 is an interesting verse. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, it says, "For he knew," talking about Pilate, "that they had handed him over because of envy." Pilate knew what the motive was here, yet he still gave in to public pressure. But then look at what his wife sends to him. Verse 19, "While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" So here is Pilate. He's seeing the things that are happening. He realizes, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this guy isn't guilty of what's been said. He doesn't deserve to die. He doesn't deserve the humiliation he's enduring. These people have handed him over because of envy. Then he gets a message from his wife. And his wife says, "I have suffered terrible things in a dream because of this man. Don't have anything to do with him." Pilate still turns him over. He chose to give in to public pressure even over, I think, his own conscience. I think we see in the whole idea of Pilate washing his hands of the things that are going on, is Pilate trying in some way to soothe his conscience, knowing what was about to happen to this just man. Pilate didn't want to feel that responsibility himself. And so in this feeble attempt to try to display his washing his hands of this entire thing, it seems to me that he was indicating that he knew. His conscience was telling him this should not be happening. And he was trying to place the blame on somebody else. But the bottom line was, it was his decision in a lot of ways. He still had the power to free the Son of God. We look at this, and in my mind at least, I look at this and I say, how could this be? How could this guy who was to be upholding justice totally violate justice in allowing the Son of God to be crucified? How could he go against the wishes of those who were the closest to him? I mean, here is his wife appealing to him while he's sitting on the judgment seat. Have nothing to do with this just man. How could you go against your own conscience? How could you look at something and try to shift the responsibility away from yourself and try to shift the responsibility to somebody else when the decision is so clear-cut? How could you try to resolve this issue without taking a firm stand? Instead of standing up and doing what you know to do, which is to allow the man to go free, instead what you try to do is come up with some solution that's going to keep everybody happy, and so you straddle the fence and you try to hang in there as best you can, coming up with some solution that's going to keep you out of trouble all the way around. How can you ignore the evidence that's presented right in front of your very eyes that the man is innocent? How can you ignore all of that? How can you do all of these things and give in to the public pressure that was being put on him at that time? You know, I think we can be incredibly critical of Pilate. We look at him and we say, you know, his decision was obvious. How could you look at all of the things that he's looking at, and how could you see the things that he saw? And then how could you crucify or allow this man to be crucified? You know, what's interesting to me, this is where I want to get into some application. It seems to me that it happens just about every day. You know, we look at what Pilate did, and we go down through this list, and the things that Pilate did are not that drastically different from the things that we may do, or the things that we see other people doing to try to avoid making a decision, to try to somehow put the responsibility for what they have done on someone else, try to soothe our conscience when we make some sort of a wrong decision. So many times we use the exact same tactics. It may not be in as public of a forum. It may not be that it's as widely known. It's doubtful that in our case it will go down in history forever. But we do the same thing. Have you ever seen a situation where somebody refuses to take a stand on some kind of a doctrinal issue, choosing rather to try to ride the fence and be agreeable with both sides? Are they really any different from Pilate? You know, we can look around this county and we have watched churches just disintegrate now into almost nothing. Because somewhere back there, some man that we still honor and talk about what a great, wonderful man he was, along with other men, said, We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to deal with that issue. We will have people who are part of this group who both are on different sides of this particular issue, and we will ride the fence. And ultimately, you see the fruits of that kind of an action. You can't do it. You cannot do it and expect for things to continue on. Pilate found that out. And for one who would try to ride the fence today on whatever issue it may be, if it involves God's word and taking a stand, if we try to ride the fence on it, then we're no different from Pilate. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you're around people who aren't Christians and they're dealing with things in a very ungodly manner and they're telling jokes or they're talking in ways that deride the name of Jesus Christ, deride the name of God? And instead of standing up and taking a stand for Jesus Christ, instead you just kind of back down and you don't participate, but you don't stand against it. Are you really any different from Pilate? If we find ourselves in a situation where we're willing to tolerate the kind of defamation of name and character that we see in the world as they address God and as they address Jesus Christ, and don't feel some sense of responsibility to stand up against it, and feel like somehow we can just sort of sit there and find ourselves in this little niche almost where all these things are happening around us, but we're not going to do anything about it, we're not going to say anything about it, we're certainly not going to go out on any kind of a limb to stand against it. Are we any different from Pilate? I would suggest that we're not. Pilate was trying everything in this world to try to be able to just sort of hang in there to get this situation over with to where he didn't look bad. And I suspect probably at the end of the day, Pilate was not real happy with himself. Because instead of taking a stand and doing what was right, he backed down and he gave in to public pressure. Have you ever seen a situation where somebody blames their lack of service to God, their lack of dedication in the kingdom, and they try to blame it on someone else? Have you ever done that? And we look around us and we see things that we know we need to be doing, or we see a situation in our life where we know we're weak and we know we need to work on that, and somebody approaches us with it, and instead of accepting that and instead of dealing with that in the way that we should, we start talking about somebody else and the fact that, well, you know, so-and-so does that and they're a lot worse than I am, and look at the things that they have done and look at the way that they've handled themselves, and you know, and you know, it's because of them and because they haven't done what they ought to be doing that I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. What a shallow and lame excuse that is. If we are prone to try to blame our lack of diligence in the kingdom of God on someone else, are we any different than Pilate? We haven't made a decision. Well, we made a decision, but we haven't taken a stand. We haven't done what is right. May we not be people who try to shift our burden of responsibility onto someone else, but rather may we be people who take up the torch, as it were, who take up the cross, and follow after Jesus Christ. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're doing something that violates your conscience? A conscience that has been trained according to God's word, and you know as the words are coming out of your mouth or as the action is being engaged in, whatever it may be, you know it's wrong, you know you shouldn't be doing it, your conscience is screaming at you, don't do this. But you go through with it anyway. Are we any different from Pilate? I have no doubt, as Pilate considered the events, as he looked back on it sometime later in his life, he's probably thinking, I should have released the man. And you wonder if that wasn't a nagging doubt all through the rest of his life as to what the consequences might be for him turning over that man to be crucified. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you're unwilling to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? You're unwilling to submit yourself to baptism so that your sins can be washed away? You're unwilling to obey the plan of salvation that has been laid out as a result of His death so that you can be saved? And your question on that, and you don't really have any major excuse, there's not really any great reason why you haven't done it. You just haven't done it. And you may feel like you're pretty decent and you feel like you do things for the most part that are morally acceptable and so on and so forth, but you've never come to a point where you're willing to do what you need to do to be saved. Are you any different from Pilate? I think most of us say to ourselves, as we look at these type of questions, we say to ourselves, you know, if I had been standing there and if I were in Pilate's shoes, the course of history would be different. Now, not to say that Christ wouldn't have died in some other way, but if I were in Pilate's shoes, the course of history would have been different because I would have released him. There's no way that I could have stood there and that I could have gone through what he went through and seen the things that he saw and condemned that man to die. I couldn't have done it. I would suggest to you that by the actions that we take perhaps every day, by the excuses that we make, by the things that we fail to do, by the stands that we fail to take, it may be that we are demonstrating in a very powerful sort of a way that if we had been sitting in Pilate's seat, the course of events would not have changed at all. Do we find ourselves in a situation where we allow public pressure? We allow the pressure of the world and the things that are surrounding us. We allow that pressure to keep us from being and doing what we need to be and do in the kingdom of God. I suspect for most of us who are genuinely honest in our answer to that question, we probably stand a little bit ashamed. Because I suspect most of us at some point or another, maybe on far too consistent of a basis, give in to public pressure and allow ourselves to do things we should not do. And so we look and we look at the mistakes that Pilate made. We look at the things that he tried to do in order to remove this choice from him. In no less of a powerful manner will it not work for us. And again, as we said at the beginning, it won't go down in history. It won't be recorded for some people 2,000 years later to know that Bruce Hall didn't do what he should have done on such and such a day at such and such a time as it did for this man named Pilate. But ultimately, it's recorded in a book that is far more important to each of us as we consider our eternal destiny. Those words will be recorded in that account that tells what we have done with our lives, and it will be brought out before us in the day of judgment. And so while people who live on this earth for however long the earth may stand may never have a clue as to where I stood, someday where I stood will be brought right before me, and I will be judged based on that. As we conclude this morning, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Too many times, I think, we try to look at our service to God as something where we can kind of hang on to both ends of it. You know, we can keep one foot in the, as it were, the gates of heaven, and one foot in the world, and we can try to juggle this act a little bit and keep ourselves going in that light. I think that's what Pilate was trying to do. I think we're no less guilty of that. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said this. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." The point that Jesus is making is we must take a stand with him. It is not enough for us to be in some sort of mental agreement. It involves us dedicating ourselves to his service. We must stand with him. We must not allow ourselves to give in to whatever public pressure may come. We must not allow ourselves to use whatever excuse we may come up with to justify our lack of service. Instead, we just give ourselves to him and we work diligently in his kingdom. We want you to do that. I want to do that. I hope this church is doing that as we work together toward common goals, ultimately the goal of going to heaven. And so as we sit here this morning, the question that comes to you is, are you in a situation where you maybe need to go home and talk to God and ask him to forgive you and then kind of start from here to do better in his service and to do more than what you have been doing? Or is it a situation where you've never even made the very first steps and you need to come to Jesus Christ? You need to put aside the excuses, put aside whatever it is that's holding you back, and realize that ultimately the death that followed these events, he died for you. And you must accept that. And you must realize that the only way back into a relationship with God is through the sacrifice of His Son and by coming to Him and doing what He would have you to do. And so we call on you to do what they did in the very first century. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and be baptized for those sins to be washed away. That's what He calls on you to do. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you do it now as we stand up and as we sing?